The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is John's third epistle, 3 John, verses 1 through 4. Now, if you don't know where that is, let me give you a little navigational tool this morning. Go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, turn left. And it's the second book from the Revelation. Revelation, Jude, 3 John. Third epistle of John, verses 1 through 4. I wanted to speak today on the theme, a spiritual health exam. A spiritual health exam. Third John, verses 1 through 4. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Have you noticed lately how health is in the news? A presidential candidate passes out and everyone wants to see the medical records of both candidates. Both of them want to convince us that they are robust enough to tackle the rigorous demands of the presidency. However, the presidential candidates are not the only ones concerned about their health. Healthcare spending in America has risen to $3.4 trillion a year. $3.4 trillion a year. Americans are obsessed with physical fitness. Nothing seems as important as your health when you don't have it. And as a society, we're constantly reminded how we need to maximize our well-being. Nutrition and exercise have become billion-dollar industries because people are health-conscious today. In this brief epistle, the Apostle John shows an interest in the health of his friend Gaius. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Before we look at John's concern for Gaius's health, let me take a few moments to discuss the reason why John wrote this very small letter to his friend. John wrote to Gaius to introduce him to a gospel worker that he was sending to him. His name was Demetrius. This was a common practice in this day. Traveling gospel workers were given letters of commendation by people who could vouch for them. Gaius was very good to house and feed these itinerant preachers. In fact, John compliments him for doing so in the past in verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you from the New International Version. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God." But John had another reason to write these 14 verses. There was another elder who was not so kind. His name was Diotrephes, an elder of a small house church who had become domineering and dictatorial. He would not receive these traveling evangelists. He would not receive them, perhaps because out of jealousy. In fact, John says he won't even receive me. The apostle writes in verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." He wouldn't even receive John or his letter. Diotrephes had expelled from the church anyone who had received these guest preachers. Look at verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now John does not want Gaius to be fearful of Diotrephes, and so he warns all, especially this renegade pastor, that John himself was coming soon to deal with this arrogant man. And he encourages Gaius in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." So, here we have in Diotrephes a person whose soul was not prospering, who was in fact soul sick. In Gaius, we have a man whose soul is very healthy. I want to direct your attention for a few moments to the well-being or the health of the soul. What is this? How do we know that we are prospering in our soul? And what is the state of our spiritual health? What does John mean here in this second verse? "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." What is spiritual well-being? Well, let me begin by telling you, of course, what it isn't. This is a verse that is often used foundationally, if not the cornerstone, of the prosperity gospel. These teachers take this verse and they maintain that God wants you to be as prosperous financially and healthy as your soul prospers. In fact, you ought to be, is their teaching. A person who is not financially prosperous or who is not well physically is someone who is spiritually sick, that their faith is at a low point, and that's why they're not prospering. In other words, these false teachers are simply advocating that this verse right here, the point that God wants you to increase your financial worth to the degree that your spiritual worth increases, that you ought to have enough faith to be able to be financially well off as well as physically. I remember the beginning of this prosperity movement in the early 70s. I remember it very well because our church, where I grew up, had been infiltrated by one of these false brethren. I remember the co-sponsors of that teaching, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland in those days, they were the pioneers and the apostles of this false gospel. And I remember what division it created in our local church. I remember several years ago hearing about a Chinese sister who had been told about what was being taught here, this prosperity gospel, and she laughed and said, "That could never happen in China." Well, sadly today it is. My friend Paul Washer called me the other day and he was speaking how the Chinese church has been infiltrated with this false teaching that if you have enough faith, you ought to be prospering financially and physically. And if you're not, the problem is you're not believing God, you're not spiritually advancing as you ought to. Beloved, there is no other verse to substantiate this interpretation, this prosperity gospel interpretation. If this were the case, then Jesus and the apostles must have been the least spiritual men the church has ever had. For often they were in dire extremities, both financially and physically. It's said of our Lord that he owned nothing, had no place to lay down his head. And the only thing that he had, the clothes on his back, was taken from him. And he died in absolute abject poverty. And isn't Jesus to be our model? Is he not to be our example? Did he not warn us time and time again, don't place your hope in physical material things on this earth. Lay up your treasure in heaven, where rust and moth and thieves will not break in and corrupt. No, my dear friends, he was explicitly clear. The prosperity gospel was not his gospel, and it ought not to be ours either. So John is not meaning that you ought to be financially prosperous and always well, although he prays this for Gaius. He does pray that, does he not? You cannot escape that fact. That is what he's praying for. But he doesn't mean that there's something wrong with Gaius if he's not financially doing well, that if the bottom line on his balance sheet is not very good, then there's something spiritually wrong. No, no, not at all. Nor does he mean that spirituality guarantees good health. If you just walk with the Lord closely, you'll always be well. Now, it is scientifically reported from research that prayer and meditation have positive effects of healing and positive effects on the human body. Research is proving this. They are studying this even as we speak. Data is stating that a person who is given to prayer and regular meditation is often healthier. But John is not in the least suggesting that spirituality always produces health or wealth. It's also true that those who are true Christians just simply live healthier lifestyles. When you avoid alcohol and drug abuse and sexual abuse and promiscuity, well, my dear friends, you're going to live a much healthier life on average than a person who participates in these things, because these things have a terrible toll upon one's physical health. So what is John doing then if it's none of these things? Well, he's simply doing what you would do in a letter or in an email. In your salutation, you would simply say, addressing somebody, I hope that this letter finds you doing well. Or I hope this email finds you prospering. He's doing nothing more than a greeting of salutation. He's sincere. He's not saying it flippantly like sometimes we do. He means he's praying for these things. But what is the object? What is the focus of the apostle? That's what we need to look at. And I suggest to you that the health of the soul was above and beyond the concern of the body here to the apostle. While he does ask the Lord that Gaius would be healthy and wealthy, have everything he needed, his major concern was not that, because he never touches it again. The remainder of the verses are totally and completely focused on spiritual well-being. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The Bible says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The focus is not on how much you have or the state of your body and mind. No, the focus is always on the soul. What is the soul, you ask? Well, it's your person. It is the very thing that can be attributed to who you are, your personhood, your being. It is that part of you that comprises you, makes up who you are. It's the part that will actually survive beyond the life of this body. And the Bible says that that is therefore the concern. Jesus said it this way, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. The body's not the major objective here. The Bible tells us that ultimately, if he tarries long enough, we're all going to go the same way, the way of the grave. You can't keep these bodies living perpetually. No matter what modern medical advances are discovered and made, eventually, the body wears out, the body dies, the body can no longer keep itself going. What then are you going to do? If the focus has been on the body only and not upon the soul, what will your stead be? How will you weather the judgment of God? as we look at this verse, I was immediately taken back by how non-typical this statement is. It's non-typical for most Christians today that their souls are doing better than their bodies or their bank accounts. Notice that with me, would you? I'm praying that you prosper in all things and your body as well, that you be in health, just as what? Your soul prospers. Today, if John were writing to the average Christian, he would pray that the Christian may prosper in his or her soul just as their health and finances prosper, wouldn't he? If he was to pray about you, how would he have stated it? Would he say, I pray your body and your finances be on the same level as your soul? Or would he say, I pray your soul be on the same level as your finances and your health? What would happen to you, my dear friend, if your financial prosperity was given the same attention you give to your soul's health? How would you be doing financially? If you gave the same attention to your financial worth and resources that you give to your soul, could we say you are a very rich person, spiritually speaking? And yet John can say of Gaius, I'm praying that you catch up with your soul, that your finances and that your health be just as good as your soul is. Could he say that about you? What would happen to your body's health if you gave it the same priority that you give to your soul's health? How well would you be today physically? So many today are preventive in their health care. I mean, I try to watch everything I eat. And that doesn't mean just every bite going into my mouth. I'm serious. I try to eat a healthy diet. Don't do it every single day. It's hard living the life of a pastor when you're having lunch meetings or people invite you to their homes and they cook whatever they cook. And I sit down. You know what we do? We just sit down and we thank God for it and joyfully enjoy it, because I don't get those treats very often. Eating healthy, you don't get to eat all the stuff that really tastes good. That's not good for you. My wife is an amazing cook. She can take healthy food and make it taste good. I used to not like salads, but now I have one every single day because she's learned how to make a salad I can eat, and it's delicious. But I try to be preventive. I try to exercise on a regular basis. But dear friends, I'm wondering if you are so preventive in your physical well-being, what would happen to you if you were that preventive with your soul's well-being? The least symptom we have physically, and we get a sniffle or a cough, we have an ache or a pain, we're off to the doctor, the clinic, or the pharmacy, ready and willing to attack the ailment with fierceness, aren't we? We cannot abide by the least problem, physically speaking, and we're alarmed. Oh, I may be having some problem here. I need to nip this in the bud. I can't let this go. It could turn into something worse. And so off we go to Walgreens, CVS, or to the doctor. We'll take the first thing we can find that we hope. How many of you know WebMD quite well? You know the website or websites like it? Doctors hate those websites because they're finding more people are self-diagnosing because they can go to the computer and to the internet and check out what WebMD. Because we're so concerned about our physical well-being, we will not tolerate our bodies not operating at their optimum. Well, do you do that with your soul? Are you that concerned about your soul? You say, well, no, because I don't have to be. I'm already saved. Jesus possesses my soul. That's His care and responsibility. Oh, is it? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Yes, even the spirit needs to be cleansed. And that's your responsibility, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth a little. Godliness is profitable for all things. The command of Scripture is that you are to take care of the temple of your body, but more importantly, and with more enthusiasm, not less, you're to care for your own soul. How are you doing with the responsibility of caring for your spiritual health? Are you as diligent when it comes to these things as you are about your financial bank statement? How many of you are thoroughly dutiful and diligent to be a good employee, aspire to promotions, pay raises? You want to do your absolutely best so you can advance and get ahead and financially prosper. Well, let me ask you, are you paying as much attention to your soul and its relationship with its Creator as you are with your work? You who say you're workaholics, let me ask you, do you give the same vigilance about your soul as you do your business and your to-do list? This is the question. This is the heartbeat of what we're looking at here. You cannot hope that you're financially prosper and your body be as well as your soul. For most of us, our souls are absolutely sick because we've given attention to these other things more. This has become the priority more than our own spiritual condition. We do whatever we can to keep the body going, but we give little attention to the heart. I remember my dear friend, Brother Coleman Rash, passed away in 98, had told me many times, watching brothers and sisters die of cancer, that if he ever contracted cancer, he would never go the chemotherapy way because he saw what it did to them. And at that time, he thought that chemotherapy was far worse than perhaps even the cancer. But when he and I were sitting in Dr. Winkler's office, an oncologist here in town, and Dr. Winkler said, "Coleman, you've got a severe advanced forming lung cancer. If you do nothing, you'll live about another 6 months. If you take treatments, we can extend your life to about a year." Well, I thought I knew exactly what would come out of his mouth. He'd already told me, but did you know I was startled and amazed? He surrendered and yielded to chemotherapy. Why? Because there's something in us that wants to keep the body as long as we possibly can. We don't want to be unclothed from this natural tent, as Paul called it. But I ask you, are you as caring and concerned about the part that will endure death and survive it and stand before God? Are you as concerned about this as you are your life, your physical life? Well, what would be the definition of a healthy soul? It's important that we understand what we're talking about. And John defines it for us. Let me direct your attention to that. What is a healthy soul? How do we define it? Well, he defines it by the truth. We're not surprised, are we? Look at verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you." How do you define spiritual health? Well, in Gaius, whose soul prospered, it was that the truth was in him. The truth was in him. Now, if you're to spiritually be well today, you're going to have to take daily regiment, the Word of God. You're going to have to create a daily discipline of ingesting, imbibing God's prescription, which is the Holy Scriptures. The truth here is the Word of God. Jesus praying for us, sanctify them, Father. Thy Word is truth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that the Lord, who is the head and the bridegroom, is washing His bride, cleansing her with the washing of the Word. It is the Word of God that is our daily need. The Bible, you need it. You need to be ingesting it. And so, you cannot have the truth in you until you first know what the truth says. You got to be in the Scriptures, dear friends. And I know to some of you this morning, I don't know who you would be. I just know. I know people. I know even Christians. Even some of us as Christians, we find it difficult to read the Scriptures. We find it challenging at best. And we often don't do it because we find it so, quote, difficult. But there's no other way. I cannot give you another option. There is only one way. In order to get the Word of God in you, you first have got to study it and meditate upon it. You've got to know what it says, and the only way you can know what it says is you've got to study it, learn it, understand it. And you can't do that without opening your Bible and spending time daily in it. You cannot live by what you receive here. There's just no way. It's impossible. If you try to survive on sermon after sermon, week after week, Sunday to Sunday, I'm telling you, God did not design the preaching to be your steady diet. It's supplemental. In other words, it's what Karen and I do. We try to eat healthy. We try to exercise regularly. But on top of that, I take vitamins or supplements to help my body. What you are receiving here right now is a vitamin or a spiritual nutritional supplement that's to be in addition to the Word that you are digesting daily. How many of you want to start eating physically one day a week? See how well that works. Your soul, like the body, has to have nourishment. God made it that way. Don't try to develop some new technique that will trick the soul into going days upon days, weeks upon weeks without studying and meditating the Word of God for yourself. It will not work. And this is why so many Christians, some of us, are spiritually sick and weak and are not prospering in our souls, because you're counting on some book at Lifeway, some Bible study you've bought, or even some good devotional, as good as Morning and Evening is by Charles Spurgeon, or My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Those are wonderful devotionals. They are not sufficient. Notice the Bible never tells you to read it. I can't find one scripture that tells me to read the Bible, but I can find numerous scriptures that tell me to study it. And even more than study it, to meditate upon it. Think about it. Muse. Let it fill my mind with curiosity. And let me take it and view it from every perspective in which I can with God's help. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm telling you, you would grow in wisdom, and your spirit would be transformed by daily ingesting. And what I mean by ingesting the Word is this. I mean internalizing it, making it yours, studying and reading and praying over a passage until God shows up and there's a reality to that truth. See, that's what the Bible commands. The Bible commands this kind of pursuing the Word. How many of you know what Joshua 1:8 says? Joshua 1:8 ought to be a verse you memorize. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There it is. That's God's prescription. Get the Word of God into you. Meditate. Think upon it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And then what you set your hand to do will be blessed. Why? Because you have the wisdom from above. You'll be operating with a wisdom that far exceeds the wisdom of this world. And God has promised you success. Now that doesn't mean, once again, that you're going to be a financial guru and you're going to be competing with Warren Buffett and Forbes' list of the top 50 real wealthiest people. No, it simply means that you will be successful in God's will for your life. And what list would you prefer to be on than that one? God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did my will. You were faithful in the execution of my purpose and plan for your life." And the only way that can happen, you got to get the Word in you. You got to get the Word into you. You got to stop listening to preachers and start picking up your Bible more. Some of you like to get on the internet and download sermons and listen to preachers. Some of you even dare download some of mine and listen to it a second time. I would encourage you to do far less of that and do a lot more studying and meditating in the Scriptures and let God speak to you. He's a far better preacher than I am. And He can take that truth and make it yours. I love it when people call me up and say, "Pastor, God showed this to me in the Scriptures, and 3 weeks ago I just preached this." But they saw it for the first time. Why? Because the Spirit of God gave them understanding. And now they'll never forget it. It's theirs. An internalization of the Word of God. This is the blessed life. What's Psalm 1 say? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." But listen to our Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 7, we read these words. John 15, 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." How many of you feel like your prayer life stinks? This is the prescription, the Word of God. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Now this is huge because of verse 4. In verse 4 of John 15, Jesus says it a little differently. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus said there, "Abide in me and I in you." But in verse 7, he doesn't say it that way. He says, "Abide in me and my word abide in you." In other words, Jesus in you is governed by how much of his word is in you. Now let me explain. It doesn't mean you have more or less of Jesus depending on how much you know about the Scriptures. It's not what he's saying. What he is saying is the Spirit of the living Christ cannot have his influence and way with you apart from the word. He exercises and manifests his presence in you through the truth that's guiding you moment by moment. So the way to activate the Jesus that's in you is through the truth, the Word of God, and hiding it, internalizing it in your heart. David said, "I hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." So Gaius was prospering because he was putting the word in him. There is no magic formula. Beloved, please learn from my mistakes. For years and years and years, I've been looking and looking and looking that somebody somewhere through the 2,000 years of church history has written it down and it was printed that would give me the key to getting in closer with Jesus and experiencing His power in my life. And I've read and I have read, I have researched and I have sought. And you know what I've discovered? Any book on the power of the Christian life, or the successful Christian life, or Moody's book, The Secret Power. There's a title for it, The Secret Power. I read the book and guess what? There's no secret. He just tells me what Jesus just said. The reason it's called a secret is because so few people do it. And so few of us do it because we're more concerned about finding the key to financial prosperity or physical well-being than we are our own souls. But not only did Gaius have the truth in him, but he practiced it. He wasn't just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, testify to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what's evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And here we go again. Here we go again. Once again, the Bible seems to attach behavior, actions, to spirituality. Even salvation. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. And everyone said, but the grace that saves us is not opposed to effort, but produces effort. The grace that saves us is only opposed to earning, but never to effort. If the grace of God that has saved you is in you, then you will walk in good works which have been prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You practice the truth. You just don't know it. Specifically, Gaius practiced the truth by loving others. By loving them. He took care of these traveling evangelists, strangers, didn't even know them, but he would welcome them into his home, feed them, house them, and then send them on their way, maybe even with a little offering to get them down the road a little ways. Often people who are always talking about truth, now listen closely, I'm going to tell on some of us, maybe myself, those of you that love, not gossip, but you just like to repeat the truth about people. Please listen. Often people who are always talking about truth use doctrine as a club to beat into submission those who don't agree with them. I've been guilty of doing that. I've used truth like a weapon because I know how to use my weapon. I'm well proficiently trained in the use of the Word of God. I've given my whole life to it. Even before I was saved, I was studying the Bible. I grew up reading, learning to read on a New King James Bible. How would you like to learn to read that way? That's how I learned to read before I even went to school. I've spent my whole life. I know how to use the Word of God. And I can argue the Scriptures. But friends, that's not what God gave the Word of God to be. It's not a weapon. It's not a club. But on the other hand, let me speak to you who are saying, amen, you finally got it. I see you're getting more spiritual, Pastor. Let me speak to you. On the other hand, those who emphasize love are soft, often soft on the truth. And they compromise by ignoring sin, not wanting to hurt anyone's feeling, because that's how we define love. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. That's what love is. No, it isn't. God is the God of truth and love. Spiritually prosperous people, therefore, will be characterized by both truth and love. They just will not use the truth to subjugate people to their own will. In other words, They won't manipulate people with the Bible in order to get them to do what they want them to do. They will simply, in love, give them the truth because this is what God wants for them. Conversely, the spiritually sick soul does not love people or the truth. Diotrephes is the example. Diotrephes, he loved the preeminence. He wanted to be above people. He wanted people to submit to him and serve him. Those are the spiritually sick ones. Are you here this morning and do you demand people honor you, respect you, and do what you think is best for their lives? Friends, be careful. That is the prescription of spiritual sickness. Well, before we conclude this message, I would like to take the rest of our time and let's do an examination of your soul, shall we? Let's turn this one big room to a examination room. And it is my hope to be at all times a physician of the soul. That's what I believe a pastor should be, a physician, primarily, mostly a physician of the soul. And so you've walked into my exam room. And I would like any good physician of the body, ask you some diagnostic questions. Are you ready? Now, you can consider this examination room just a yearly, annual checkup. Or you can consider it, I know that I'm spiritually sick, and I've come that I might receive God's prescription for health. I want to ask you, first of all, how would you describe your walk with God this year since January? Now, don't answer publicly, but please be honest with yourself. God already knows the answer, so you telling you to be honest with God is kind of in vain. He already knows. I'm asking you to be honest with you because you really may not know because you'd never want to think about that. Think about it. How would you describe your walk with God this year? Is it advancing? Have you moved into new realms? Have you seen the love of God for you in new ways that has taken you, lifted you beyond the status quo that you were experiencing last year? How would you rate your walk with Jesus since January? Let me ask you another question. In your devotional life, what's one thing you've recently discovered? Those of you that have a quiet time, devotional life, you try to set aside time in the Bible and prayer daily or as often as possible. Can you give me one thing that you've recently discovered as a result of being with God in the Word and in prayer? Now, dear friend, if you can't, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh my, how much time do I have? That is probably an indication that we're not doing as well as we ought to do. Why do I say that? I say that because we ought to be having vital relationship with Jesus. That means conversation. That means He communicating to you and you communicating to Him. He communicates primarily through the Word. Have you been reading the Scriptures and all of a sudden something came out to you? You knew the verse, but now you saw the power, the reality of it like you'd never seen. That's what I'm talking about. When's the last time that happened to you? And what was it that you saw? If you're not experiencing that, let me tell you, your whole approach to the Scriptures is inadequate, if not inaccurate. Inadequate, if not inaccurate. We do not read the Scriptures to be reading them in order to gain information. No, that's not the reason you read your Bible. It's not why you pick up this book on a daily basis. It's just not to gain new information so you can say you're a theologian. Nor is it in order to do your religious obligation. See, you can read that, you can listen to this message, but a soul sick person is going to hear this word and they're going to say, okay, tomorrow morning, I'm going to start, get disciplined, got to read the Bible at least 30 minutes every day. And your spiritual ears are dull of hearing. You didn't hear that. It's not what I said. You don't read the Bible because you've got to read the Bible. If you're reading the Bible because you got to read the Bible, you must read the Bible, you are very sick spiritually. And you need immediate attention. This is serious. This is triage. This is You know, this is like heart attack serious. If prayer is because you must pray in order to satisfy God to get his blessings and not his curses, you are in serious intensive care. You are in a spiritually intensive care situation. We read the scriptures in order to experience him, to hear from him. We read the scriptures in order to ingest it into us so we can then throughout the day think about it. And in thinking about it, the Spirit will show up. The Spirit of God, listen to me, promise, the Spirit of God will eventually show up and he'll teach you what that means. And it'll have power in your life. Third question, do you feel like you are in control of your finances or God is in control? Now this will really get our pulse quickly. Let me ask you again, do you feel like you're in control of your finances or is God in control? Well, a simple way to answer that is, who makes the financial decisions, you or God? Do you truly enjoy and benefit from public prayer meetings? Do you benefit and enjoy public prayer meetings? Now, some of you at this moment are feeling a little sick. Well, no, it's just this question exposed the illness that was already there. A soul sick person will not enjoy the public prayer meeting. Why? Because he's not in right fellowship to enjoy it. Not only not with Jesus, but with his brothers and sisters. The prayer meeting ought to be something we thoroughly enjoy. Yes, sometimes it's very hard work. But let me ask you, when we're talking about prayer and prayer meetings, why is it that the bulk of most prayer meetings are always dealing with the physical body or finances? Have you stopped to ask yourself that question or even recognize it as a question? Did you notice that most public prayer meetings in most churches, I had one of the pastors of the Pastor's Fellowship called me up the other day and said, I'm discovering that our Wednesday night prayer meeting deals mainly and mostly with people who are sick. That's all we pray about. We don't even pray about the spiritual condition of the church or one another or even lost souls. It's always sick people we're praying for. I was thankful he was seeing that, because that is a condition that tells us, that tells me as a physician of the soul, that there is a lack of health in that church. Recently I had a pastor ask me, would you be willing to meet with me so we can learn how to turn our Wednesday nights into prayer meetings? Now, they don't even have a prayer meeting at the church. None whatsoever. The church never gathers to publicly pray together. No wonder there's no power, no life. Do you enjoy the public prayer meetings? Do you see them as a necessity for your own spiritual well-being? Here's another question. Do you show patience in your relationships with family and friends? Do you show patience in your relationships with family and friends? I don't think I need to explain that question, do I? Either you do or you don't. You can't be halfway patient with someone. You either are patient or you're not patient. Either they drive you crazy or your blood pressure immediately rises, or you forbear them in the love of Jesus Christ. Do you react easily when people push your buttons? That gives you an indication of your soul's health. If you do react quickly, you're not in good health, spiritually speaking. Do you share your faith in Christ with non-believers? Or are you afraid to do so? That's an indication of a soul that needs some attention. Just a few more questions. Where do you feel you'd most like to grow as a Christian? Where do you feel like you would most like to grow as a Christian? How many of you are thinking, drawing a blank, I don't even know? Well, that would tell me something. Because you see, a person who's spiritually well, they always have something in mind that they're believing God for. Always. Always something. And now listen, this is going to shock you. A spiritually well person spends most of their time not praying for others, but for themselves. I know that's just the opposite of what you probably think. But why is that true? Because that person understands what we sang earlier. I need thee. I need thee every hour. They know that apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. So they have to spend the bulk of their time getting their soul happy, quoting Mueller, George Mueller, happy in Jesus before they can pray for you. Because there's no effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man until the man is righteous. That is, he's knowing that he's walking with God in perfect fellowship. I was reading Alexander White's classic book on prayer the other day, Teach Us to Pray. And he said he spent an hour and a half in prayer trying to find God that morning, and he couldn't find him. So he got his walking staff and got his coat on the brisk winter morning and went out for a walk and began to pray, Lord, where are you? I need you. I need you. And all of a sudden, a verse came to his mind. And with that verse came the presence of God. And in a few moments, he had prayed through and he had come to complete rest. And he said the 2 hours that took him to find the presence of God and to enjoy it, that brief moment made all the 2 hours worth it. It didn't seem like a waste or even a great exertion of my time and effort. It was a reward for it. Where do you feel you'd most like to grow as a Christian? Do you really feel the need of others as important as your needs? That's a hard question, isn't it? Do you really feel the needs of others are as important as your needs? How's your thought life? Have you viewed anything pornographic in the last 6 months? How's your thought life? What are you setting before your eyes? How would you describe your level of passion for Christ? Answer that to yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, where's your passion for Jesus? My last question. I'll send my bill afterwards, you know. After answering these questions, are you feeling pride or condemnation or gratitude to God? After answering these questions, are you feeling pride, condemnation, or gratitude to God? Beloved, if you're feeling pride right now, you're very sick. If you could answer all these questions in a way that makes you feel good about yourself, dear friend, your soul is sick. You shouldn't feel any pride. I don't care how well you're spiritually doing right now, you ought not to feel pride in that, because pride is the very personification of what sin is. To live independent of God. Pride at this moment should be the farthest thing from us. If you're spiritually doing well right now, you ought to be feeling gratitude to God. You have helped me. You've been my good shepherd. I shall not want. You maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You've leadeth me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. My soul is doing well because of you, Lord. No pride. If you're feeling condemnation, well, again, you're soul sick. Because you've answered every one of those questions from a non-gospel perspective. You've answered every one of those questions and you feel guilt instead of gratitude that there's a sacrifice sufficient to cover all of our sins. And not only sufficient to cover our sins, but sufficient. The same power that put him on the cross is the same power that raised him from the dead and lives within you and is able to keep you. So you ought to feel gratitude to God. There's a gospel today and no condemnation. Beloved, as I conclude, You're not going to escape this world alive unless Jesus comes back soon. And not only are you not going to escape this world alive, but before you leave, you'll probably leave with your body working less proficiently than it does today. It stands to reason, doesn't it? Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The body is perishing. It's dying. And vitamins and good exercise regimens and healthy food will not keep it from perishing. I look at these young people and I'm thinking, it's sad what you're thinking right now. I'm young. I'm in the prime of my life. I'm doing well. Except for a baby sprain. I'm doing well. But you're dying as you're sitting here in front of me. The cells are not regenerating to the degree of perfection from which it used to. We hear of people dying all the time. In infancy, in adolescence, in teenage years, in the 20s, as well as 70s and 80s, or 40s or 50s. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Every day, I'm getting a little stronger. I'm getting stronger because I'm feeding on my medicine, my medication. There's some of you in this room, you wouldn't live without your pharmacy you carry around, right? I was talking with someone the other day. They said, I'm taking more prescriptions than I know. I'm afraid I'm not even taking all of them. I have to take so many. And some people like blood pressure medication. There's several of you on blood pressure medication in this room. And it keeps your blood pressure in check, and you have to take it daily. My dear friend, your soul needs daily attention. And if you give it, you can say with Apostle Paul, my inner man's being renewed day by day. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus, you will see. And you're going to see Him very soon. Very soon, we are going to see Jesus. What will He say of your spiritual condition in that hour? You say, well, I'm there. I made it. Oh, be careful, friend. Jesus requires more of you than just getting there. He does that. You don't. You don't get yourself into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no. He got you there. What did you do with your soul that He gave you? With you. I pray that we can all one day say soon that I, as a physician of your soul, can say, I'm praying that you prosper in all things and in your health, just as your soul prospers. Amen.